We're going to look at the subject of Let Your Light Shine this morning. I would give you an example of the adversary and letting his light shine, because he does. This is in Baltimore. It says the Reverend Ann Gordon stood in front of her United Methodist congregation last fall and announced that she was now a he. So, you see the adversaries working in the church overtime. According to the London Daily Mail, 4 out of 5 people believe that Britain is in moral decline. And the Church of England, Labour's equality law, listen up, denies Christians right. They denies a Christian's right to oppose homosexuality, according to the London Daily Mail. So they're getting closer and closer to making these things law to enforce the adversary's will on our lives. In manifestations this morning, in Steve's manifestations, we heard that we were the lights and we were to go to the world and that God would back us up. And he had no idea what I was going to share on this morning. What I'm going to share with you this morning may in some way put you in distress only because of your unbelief and sin in this particular area of life. It's not my intention to do that. However, it is my intention to present the purity of God's Word and allow you the privilege to accept it or deny it. In order for me to read the scripture, I want to read to you out of Matthew chapter 5. I want to go to Matthew chapter 4 and show you the context of what we're going to look at. Excuse me. And in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23, we read, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he what? Healed them." He healed them. "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and beyond Jordan." And from beyond Jordan. So we see this is the context. He's preaching the word. He's preaching the kingdom of God. And people follow him. And he's healing them. In Matthew chapter 5, he goes on and he starts to preach to these people that are following him, that are being healed by him. These people that were from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, etc. And in Matthew 5 and in verse 13, we read, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Ye are the salt of the earth. The ye in verse 13 are the multitudes of Matthew 4:25. The common people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. This is the ye that he's talking to, and he's saying, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Okay. Is anybody here from Galilee? No Galileans here? How about Decapolis? How about Jerusalem? Yes. Is anybody here from beyond Jordan? You all are, right? All right, then. So you are beyond Jordan. So you know what Jesus said? Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. You're just a common person from beyond Jordan. Jesus says you're the salt of the earth. One of the commentaries I checked said, I remember Bishop Polite teaching us about salt being kept by the door, and as the floor would get washed, the bottom of the salt would wash out and it would be have its taste anymore, so they would just throw it out into the street and men would walk on it. Another commentary I checked said that in Palestine, flakes of salt would form on the rock shores from the Dead Sea at night. And in the morning, the sun would rise. It then further went on to say that under the heat of the sun, it would lose its saltiness and it would blend into the shore again, and it would lose all its distinctiveness. You wouldn't be able to tell it was even there to do anything anymore. It just melted away. Salt is also a preservative, and it aids in stopping corruption. And we do the same in the world when we become involved with people. We aid the world in slowing its corruption, and we aid in a person's life from stopping them from corruption. Literally, it could be eternal corruption. Matthew 5:14 then goes on and says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Jesus goes on to say, "Ye are the light of the world." Again, the ye are the common people that he's speaking to. And those people, some of them, were from beyond Jordan. So this would place us into the category of being the light of the world. We are from beyond Jordan. Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Mankind does not receive what God gives him. Mankind believes the newspaper, mankind believes the radio or the TV or his doctor before mankind will believe what the lips of Jesus Christ himself would speak. And I would venture to say that Jesus was an honest man. And Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, the common people." There is a place that we would take our children during the holidays around Christmas time. It's like a Christmas village type thing. And it was a little drive away. But I remember going there, you would have to go up this little hill. And if you went there at 6-7 o'clock at night, far off from the distance, you could see this place was all just lit up. They had lights everywhere, on the roofs, on the fence, around the lake. And they'd have a whole bunch of different trains inside, and you'd go, and they'd had all kinds of different Christmas displays and candy canes and stuff. But you could see it from far off. You could see it from far off. The only way you couldn't see that is if somebody shut the electric off, somebody shut the lights off. And it's the same for you and I. The only way that a person cannot see your light is that if you cover it, if you cover it. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and he tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus tells us to let our light shine before men and to let them see our good works so that God gets the glory. That's the way it always works, that God would get the glory. No man, nor ministry or organization would get the glory, but God would get the glory. And I believe many times that the church has shot itself in the foot along these lines. I am always amazed at the ignorance and blindness of some of God's clergy when it comes to the devil and his demons and how they function. And of course, this is then reflected in their congregation. Jesus instructed the people not to put their light under a bushel. Not to put their light under a bushel. And do you know what it means to put your light under a bushel? Well, pretty much. But I would like to explain to you this morning, in modern day terms, what this means to our day and to our generation. And I will now expose for you one of the greatest lies that has ever been fed to the Christian church. So listen up. Any and every, and I'm on tape, and I want it to be on tape so they can go back and check what I'm about to say. Any and every minister who claims he stands for God, who isolates his or her congregation from the world to live a holy life the way that God wants him to live, is deceived and most likely demonized. I'll repeat what I said. Any and every minister who separates and isolates his or her congregation from the world on the grounds to live a holy life the way that God would want them to live is deceived and most likely demonized. They most likely have demon spirits inside of them, teaching them, inspiring them what to do. Spirits of religion, spirits of legalism, spirits of judging, spirits of lying, spirits of pride, spirits of ego, these sorts of spirits. The lie that God wants you to separate yourself from the world and live for Him has spread across our country and has spread across our world. Any person who claims that they stand for God and believe this lie, to separate yourself from the world and live a life holy unto God, is in need of deliverance. Jesus told us that we were the lights of the world. Nothing lives without light. Nothing lives without light. Take a plant, I don't care what kind of plant it is, even a poinsettia, sooner or later, you take it away and you put it in total, complete darkness, you know what happens? It dies. It dies. If we are the lights of the world, now just think about this. I'm going to ask you to do something a lot of churches don't ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to think. If you are the light of the world, okay, and you remove yourself out of the world, what is the world destined to do? It's destined to get worse. Is that correct? Now, that's not rocket science, right? It's destined to get worse. Where do you think the devil wants the church? Any other answers? That's a good one. Off the corner, in the closet. Let me tell you where the devil wants the church. The devil wants the church in the church. That's where the devil wants the church. Now, if the devil would come to you, for instance, and say, hey, you Christian, stay in the church. I do not want you to get involved with anybody or anything outside of the church. And if you don't obey me, I'm going to really give it to you. If the devil approached you with that type of logic, I'd venture to say that most Christians would tell him to go shove it if they were worth their salt, wouldn't you? Maybe not in those terms. Some nicer Christians, of one of which I'm not, might say, no, I'm not going to do that, devil. But most Christians would tell them where to put it, right? I don't want you outside of the church. Stay in the church. Don't you help anybody. Don't you go to the world. Most people wouldn't accept that from the devil, would they? No. Because that would be too obvious, and that would be blatant. Okay, I'm full of fear. I'll listen to you. Now, some churches would do that. They've made pacts with them. You leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. I've read of these things. Okay? But most people, most Christians who are worth their salt would not do that. You see, the devil's not that dumb. He knows that if he makes this kind of a statement to a believer, that if the believer was in fact to heed it, that the believer would be in obedience to the devil, doing the devil's will. And what believer worth their salt wants to do the devil's will? Stay in the church. Okay, right? That makes sense? However, the average Christian would say no to that coming from the devil. However, I believe that the average Christian would respond to an exhortation from someone they believe to be spiritual. So what happens? This is what happens. The devil gets a hold of some leader or some clergyman, better yet, if he could do that, or clergywoman or some other leader. And he begins to deceive and to inspire these individuals, and he uses God's word to inspire and to deceive these individuals, this leader who says they stand for God. And allow me to role play for the devil here for a moment and show you how it would go if the devil was to work in me and to get you to do his will of staying in the church. I would walk up on Sunday morning and I would say, the world's going to wax worse and worse. You don't disagree with that, do you? Because if you do, you're in direct contradiction and violation of 2 Timothy 3:13, where it not only teaches us that the world will wax worse and worse, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world is contrary to the things of God. You understand this, don't you? And if you live in the world, you're not going to be able to please your heavenly Father. For the world is full of filth. It's polluted. And the world has nothing to offer to you. And anyone who truly loves God and wants to serve our Lord Jesus Christ cannot be involved with the world. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Where is your heart? As brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, where is your heart as children of the true living God? What do you want to do? Who do you want to serve, the world or the Lord? If you go into the world, you'll be overtaken and compromised by the world, and you won't be fit for the master juice. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth. Get involved with this world where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. Where are your thoughts? Are your thoughts on this world or are your thoughts above where we're instructed to place them? Timothy says, if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. people. We must rally around God's holy word, and we must live a holy life, and we must wait for the Lord Jesus to return so he finds us a holy and spotless bride for him. Matthew 24 teaches us, watch therefore, for you know not the hour that your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house knew when the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour that you think the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give him meat in the due season? If you want to be a faithful servant, you have to be aware of what's going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what hath concord? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, these unbelievers, and be ye separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you when you do this. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, when you do this. Now, you preach this kind of a sermon to a congregation, you know what 9 out of 10 believers do? They swallow it hook, line, and sinker, because it sounds good, and it was backed up by the scriptures. And I could use a lot of more scriptures to back it up, but my intention is not to teach error this morning. I'd rather spend more time on teaching you the truth. So what's next? You know what's next? A plan. He always or she always has a plan. We're going to buy a building. We're going to buy a piece of ground. We're going to collect ourselves together and stay in this building where nothing can touch us from the world. We're going to gather us a piece of ground, and we're going to make a community where no outside, evil, filthy, polluted influence can touch us from the world. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to make a heaven on earth. We're going to have fellowship every day. We're going to sing every day. We're going to read the Bible every day. We're going to raise our children with the absence of TV, with the absence of radio, with the absence of newspapers. We're not going to let them get involved in politics. We're going to homeschool them. We're not going to let them intermingle with these polluted little children of the world. And we're going to be a godly society, a godly culture, and live a holy life and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to do. We are going to separate ourselves from this sickening world. We can't change the world. The scriptures teach that it's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ to do this. So, if that is the way you think, and that is what your minister teaches you, what are you teaching yourself? You know what you're teaching yourself? The world is a sickening, devilish place. It has nothing to offer to you, and you want to be as far from it as you can. What are you teaching your children? The world is no good. The things of the world are no good, and you want to be as far as it from you as you can. And I have not met one person in my life that has grown up that way and has not had a problem with the common outcome of this type of teaching. You know what one of the common outcomes of this type of teaching is? Judgmental. Everything they look at, they judge. Because you know why? Because they're living perfectly and the whole world is living in sin. That's why. Or how about this scenario? Here's my plan. Let's come to church. Let's close the doors. Let's fill ourselves with the Word of God. We need to have a prayer night. We need to learn more. We need to have godly activities. We need to have godly trips, and we need to stay steadfast until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to keep our church body pure, and any impurities we remove and throw out. How's that one for a plan? Let's stay within our church group only. We don't want to go outside of our church group. Let's sell our TVs. Let's sell our radios. Let's live a life that pleases God. Now, we're going to need rules and regulations to make sure that we stay in line, so we feel like we're doing something for God. So we're going to have to impose a couple of rules and regulations. But these are good, because rules and regulations are good. As long as you stay on the track, you won't get hurt. You know, if a train derails, it gets into a train accident. But as long as this train stays on the track, it can go from east to west. So rules and regulations are good. Right? And I'm sure there's many more ideas that you could add to this list. But I want to tell you something. Every single one of them is inspired by Satan. Every one. You see, when I began, I told you that most believers would never let Satan tell them directly, you stay in the church and don't do anything for God. They wouldn't take that from Satan. The devil knows the truth of the word. The devil also knows that if you were to obey Jesus and go into the world as the light of the world, that the devil's kingdom would then be in chaos. Where is the devil's kingdom at? Who is the G-O-D, little case word of this world? The devil. Look, if France declares war on us, and we're going to fight France, okay? Where do we have to go to win the war with France? Military tacticians, look at you all. Brilliant, aren't you? See, that's how devilish the whole athlete of the spirit BS is. Because we are not in a competition, we are in a war. We have the army of the Lord, and we have to go and take it to the enemy. Okay? Matthew said, let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Corinthians says, we are ambassadors of God, of Christ, as God did beseech you. Be reconciled to God. An ambassador is a diplomatic representative or a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one country as its long-term representative to another. How are you going to be an ambassador to God, to the world in which he sent you, if you don't go out of the church, or if you hide somewhere saying that you're living a holy life? How are you going to do that? How are you going to do any damage to the devil's kingdom? You're not. Let me tell you, you're not. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and teach all nations. How are you going to do that? Acts 1:6 says, when they were come together, he asked, you going to restore the kingdom? He said, it's not your business to know at this time, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're to be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How are we going to be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth if we stay in the church? How are we going to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth if we stay on our land and live a holy life? The lie that the devil has sold some ministers, this lie, to separate and isolate yourself from the world, has been alive and has been recirculated for years. It's not new to our generation. Take, for instance, the question, should Christians or ministers run for office or get elected for public office, get involved with politics? Okay? Now, before I go any further, I have to admit something to you all, that I am ashamed of my attitude with regards to that question. And I have been wrong with my attitude with regards to that question for years. I was deceived. I'm not, that's it. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. That's how sin works. It's over. You want to talk about it, you can talk about it. But that's my story and I'm sticking to it. Made a mistake. But God has been gracious to show me the error of my ways, as he has done many times before. Quote, unquote. This question came up in a provision that wanted to be added to the 1777 Georgia Constitution, which provision reflected that a minister should not be involved in politics. Go outside of the church, in other words. Don't get involved in the world or the affairs of the world. And supporters of this provision, this is how they approached it. They asserted that the ministry of the gospel was so important that ministers should not be distracted from their duty, which is true. The ministry of the gospel, what is more important than the ministry of the gospel? Nothing. You have enough on your hands handling these people, studying to prepare an accurate teaching, visiting the sick, preparing the sacraments, preparing the communions, and all these other things. When in the world are you going to find time for politics? I mean, sir, you are just so valuable to your people, and we just love you and honor you so much. I mean, be realistic about this. This is the type of logic that they used when they wanted to introduce this addendum to the Constitution. And on the surface, that sounds religious, it sounds respectful, it sounds so pious. It really does. For example, sir, the 1777 New York Constitution explains, whereas ministers of the gospel are, by their profession, dedicated to the service of God Almighty and the care of the souls, they ought not to be diverted from their great duties of their functions. Therefore, no minister of the gospel, shall be eligible to, be elected to any civil office within this state, because we want to place God first and that's where you belong. Now, the people who wrote this, they meant well. They were sincere, but sincerity is no guarantee for truth. Let me tell you what this Constitution was really saying. Stay in the church. That's what the Constitution was saying. Stay in the church. Because where's the devil want you? In the church. Our founding fathers loved God, and they loved Jesus Christ, and we would not be here had it not been for them, right? They were involved in politics, right? Who do you think wrote the Declaration? Who do you think wrote these constitutions? Godly men. You see, on the surface, it looks and it sounds good. However, this type of logic that comes and it compliments the minister is right from the lips of the devil. John Witherspoon delivered a wise rebuttal to these same objections of the 1777 Georgia Constitution. John Witherspoon was a distinguishing founding father. He was the president of Princeton University, a signer of the Declaration of Independence, a ratifier of the U.S. Constitution. He served on over 100 congressional committees, and he was the head of the Board of War. Essentially, he was the congressional boss for the commander-in-chief, George Washington. And to that healthy and respected list, we add, but John Witherspoon was also a minister of the gospel. He was, in fact, the Reverend Dr. John Witherspoon. In fact, Dr. Witherspoon was the Billy Graham of his day, one of the most famous American ministers of that era, with volumes of published gospel sermons. Let me read to you Reverend Witherspoon's reply to George's proposal. Sir, in your paper of Saturday last, you have given us a new Constitution of Georgia, in which I find the following resolution. No clergyman of any denomination shall be a member of the General Assembly. I would be very well satisfied that some of the gentlemen who have made an essential article of this Constitution, who have inserted and improved it in other constitutions, would be pleased to explain a little of the principles as well as to ascertain the meaning of it. Perhaps we understand pretty generally what is meant by a clergyman, via a person regularly called and set apart to the ministry of the gospel and authorized to preach and administer the sacraments of the Christian religion. Now suffer me to ask this one question. Before any man among us was ordained a minister, was he not a citizen of the United States? And if being in Georgia, was he not a citizen of the state of Georgia? Had he not then the right to be elected to the member of assembly, if qualified in point of property? How is it then he has lost, or why is he deprived of this right? Is it by offense or by disqualification? It is a sin against the public to become a minister. Is it a sin against the public to become a minister? Does it merit that that person who is guilty of it should be immediately deprived of one of his most important rights as a citizen? Is not this affliction a penalty which always supposes an offense? Is a minister then disqualified for the office of a senator or a representative? Does this calling and profession render him then stupid or ignorant in these fields? He goes on and writes, comes to another point. Do all continue as clergymen, or do they cease to be clergymen, and by that cessation return to recover the honorable privileges of laymen? He goes on and writes a little further. And then at the end of his rebuttal, Reverend Witherspoon suggests they would consider his addendum. And he writes, this is what you should put in your Georgia Constitution, perhaps. No clergyman of any denomination shall be capable of being elected a member of the Senate or House of Representatives because, and he puts parentheses, and in the parentheses he puts, here insert the grounds or offensive disqualifications which I have not been able to discover, end the parentheses. He gives them the right to put what they want in there. Then he goes on and says, provided always, as it is the true intent and meaning of this part of the Constitution, that if at any time he shall be completely deprived of the clerical character by whom he was invested with, and by disposition for cursing or swearing or drunkenness or uncleanness, he shall be then fully restored to all the privileges of a free citizen. His offense shall no more be remembered against him, but he may be chosen either to the Senate or House of Representatives, and he shall be treated with all the respect due his brethren as the other members of the assembly. That was his reply. Today, Many assert that Christians should not be involved with politics or government, and especially that ministers should not be involved. Have you ever heard anyone say, don't get involved with politics? Those devilish words have come out of my mouth. Praise God for Steve Korczyk, a councilman who is involved in politics. Praise God for Steve's pure heart, who has a light sitting on the board, whose presence brings the presence of God into the political arena. Praise God he didn't listen to his dumb minister when his dumb minister would say, don't get involved with politics, because his minister was deceived. Praise God for him. How about this one? If you get involved with politics, you may go in with good intentions. However, when they're done with you, they will corrupt you. Do you ever hear anybody say that? What are you doing? You're mouthing the lies of the devil. Whether unknowingly or not, you're mouthing the lies of the devil. Mouthing the lies of the devil. So you know what people do? People take this logic and they use it on believers. And this is what they say. Don't go to the world or outside of our holy little haven here. Because if you do, you will become contaminated. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what the word says. You mean to tell me that Jesus would send you into the world just so you would become contaminated and become a failure to burn in hell? Is that what a loving Lord would do to you? Is that what he would instruct you to do? Do you realize that if you buy the lie of the devil, that the world will overcome you if you interact with the people of the world, and that you will become a sinner and never able to please God, that the devil has a church right where he wants them? You know where the devil wants the church? Say it. In the church. That's where the devil wants a church. You know how the devil got the church to stay in the church? Through the minister. That's how he did it. You never let the devil tell you stay in the church, don't do nothing, don't go to the world. Never. But you know what? You let your minister tell you. Because your minister gets inspired and he gets all fired up and he knows a couple of verses. And he's real charismatic, you know, and he dances around and he knows how to yell. And he gets you all flustered up. And you're all going to rally around God's word. And you're going to turn your wagons inward. And oh, you're going to be strong for the Lord. And the devil's got you right where he wants you. Got you right where he wants you. How much good can you do for the world in the church? You know why you're in the church praying, reading your Bibles, singing Kumbaya? The devil's in Washington passing bills for gay marriages. While you're in the church praying or in your little old group off wherever you are, refusing to get involved with your community, refusing to get involved with the world, with the government. Who do you think's lobbying in Washington to remove God from our classrooms and our nation? Don't you understand that the safest place for the devil is when you are in the church? When you're in the church or your community or your place of worship and refuse to look around at what's going on in the world, the devil has free rein to have his men and women do as he pleases. And we just sit there and scratch our head and say, how has this happened to us? How has this happened to us? He's removed the Bible from our schools. He's removed prayer from our classrooms. He's removed obedience from our children. And He's removed the Ten Commandments from our walls. You know why? Because you sit in the church. He's had no opposition. Because the minister tells you, don't go to the world. The world is icky. Ew, the world. Instead of having a love for the lost, the one that would leave the 99 safe and go into the world and get the one, instead of having that kind of love and compassion, you know, we look at the world and we make snide little remarks about how devilish it is, or how ugh it is, or hey, I just want to get away from it. I just want to get away. I just want to go away. I want to read my Bible. Of course. Of course. That's what the devil wants you to do. Go away from, ooh, the big bad wolf, go away. He doesn't want you going there, opening the Word in front of the big bad wolf, putting your finger in his chest and saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, this is what the Word says. He doesn't want that. He wants you in the church. And He wants you there under the guise that you are doing the will of God. And in order to get you there, you know what He's got to do? He's got to put spirits in the minds of the clergy and the leadership, because you're going to listen to them. And because of people's lack of spiritual understanding, of discerning of spirits and how spirits actually operate, they don't even see it. Most people live with demons a lifetime and refuse to see it or don't see it. While you're in the church, He's replaced the holy union of a man and woman with the sin of same-sex marriage. He continues to take away every right our forefathers have died for, who are all religious, political men. Why? You know why? Because we hide our lights. Oh, we got biblical reasons why we hide our lights. But no matter how you cut it, the answer comes out to be the same. It's sin. And we are in obedience to the devil's instruction to stay in the church. My friends, that's a 20th century analogy of what it is to put your light under a bushel. And how did He do it? He did it through the minister, through the church, through the Word of God. That's how He did it. And why He does that, you know what He's free to do? Anything He wants. Anything He wants. So we draw our wagons in and we form a circle to protect our young, all under the appearance of being spiritual. But you know whose will we're doing? The devil's. The devil's. We're bringing up our children to fear the world. Don't go to the world. Stay away from the world. It's polluted. I don't bring my children up like that. I send my children into the world. They go near the drugs. They go near the alcohol. They go near the violence. They're right in it. And you want to know something? They don't come home high. They don't come home cut up. They don't come home contaminated. You know why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the what? That's what I teach my children. I don't teach them fear under the guise of religion. I don't teach them hatred and to be judgmental under the guise of being spiritual. I don't do that. Now, they make their own decisions. But I teach them how to survive, how to be a light in the world, how to speak for Jesus in the world. Who in the world do you think needs to hear the words of Jesus more importantly? Those people doing drugs. You were one of them one time. Those people in sexual sins. Those people in mental sins, those people who need help, they're the ones who need to hear the word of Jesus. And we have allowed the devil to talk us out of going to those people under the pretense, oh, you'll get contaminated. Oh, it's no good. Oh, just stay away. Let's bake a little lovely haven for ourselves here. Is that a deception or is that a class A deception? Do you think that the devil's hate spinning around on his tail right now when he hears this? You better believe it. He hates my guts. He hates my children and my family. but he can't touch them. He hates it because another one of his lies is exposed. John Hancock, you know who he was? You know what he once said? I urge you, by all that is dear, by all that is honorable, by all that is sacred, not only that you pray, but that you act. But that you act. In part two of this teaching, I will lay out for you a plan of action. And then I will give you a chance to let your light shine and to get out of the church and to go to the world and preach the gospel. And then, my friend, it will be your decision whether you want to put a bushel over your head or you want to be obedient to your Lord and let your light shine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that you have wrought in our hearts and souls. Thank you for opening our eyes, Father. And Father, for all the stupid things that I have said in the past with regards to politics and the dumb things that I have said, I thank you for your forgiveness. And I praise your name, Father, and once again I thank you for our brother Steve, for his great heart to serve and how he has not become contaminated, Father. And he is a great example to all. And we pray for more men and women to rise up so that we can be in the place that we need to be to effect change, and that place is government. Whether it's local or national, it's government, that we can share your gospel and we can share the love of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we get out of the church and we go to the world the way the Lord told us to. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.